Good morning. Good morning. What a wonderful day for a message like this. And as Greg and I were talking about in the emails a couple days ago, this is probably one of those topics that probably ranks in the top three of topics that Christians really don't like to hear. It can be a rough one. It can be a hard one to have to swallow. But it's I always find that the topics are very pertinent with what's going on in my life and my family's life. And quite honestly, I think it's very pertinent with what's going on today. And I really liked Jeff's message because I found Jeff's message to actually start to kind of talk about what we're going to talk about today. So I get to kind of expand on what he was talking about. When I started thinking about this topic, I thought again about the whole idea of faith walkers. And as the leaders and the board members and the speakers, when we try and kind of, we sit down and we try and kind of understand, well, what are we really trying to do with faith walkers, with the men here? And it always seems to be a bit of a trick question because we always kind of sit there silent looking at each other for a while, waiting for someone to say the first thing. And we usually come up with the usual answers. You know, We're trying to grow fellowship. We're trying to grow our faith. We're sharing that with other fellow Christians. And these are excellent answers, really. But I think there's something else that's going on here at Faith Walkers. We, as the speakers and as leaders and as everybody else that's here, are trying to build leaders. We're trying to build leaders in the Christian community and leaders and leadership in the community outside of the Christian church as well. One of the leaders that we like to use as a great role model for us is Peter. Peter is a great role model for us because Peter was, as Greg was saying, here's this really strong, really outspoken disciple who learned in the very presence of Jesus Christ himself, yet, as Greg said in the beginning of this whole series, we always think of Peter as the guy who denied Jesus. And maybe because of where we stand in our faith, we like to remind ourselves that even someone as strong and as outspoken and as close, and as Greg said, such a great friend to Jesus Christ as Peter was, that even he stumbled, even he had troubles. And throughout his life, look at the suffering that he had to go through. So Peter is a great role model, and Peter, look at the leadership he created in the Christian church from the time then when it was brand new, when he was starting to lead it, to what we learned through Peter. That's a great role model for leadership. And Paul in 1 Peter chapter 4 is trying to arm us to be able to be leaders. Because being a leader is not very easy to do. So let's start reading 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2 at this point. Okay. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same attitude of Jesus who suffered. We're to arm ourselves with an understanding of what kind of suffering we're going to go through. And maybe to start, we kind of need to understand what the topic is today. The topic is about righteous and disciplinary suffering. When he says we're to have the same attitude that Jesus had, when we proclaim that we want Jesus Christ in our lives, that we want the Holy Spirit living in our lives, we basically are doing away with the rest of the world. We don't live the rest of our lives, as it says here, the rest of our lives for evil human desires anymore. We've done away with that. We're done. So what kind of things are we talking about? Chapter or verse 3 says, For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And quite honestly, the list is probably a mile long as to the nasty things that we've done in the past and that the rest of the world is engaged in. So what we're really talking about here is that discipline. We've talked about obedience in the past. Obedience because we are now living our lives under the will of God. So we are trying to live our lives like Jesus Christ wants us to be living. And that goes completely against the rest of this fleshly world. So what happens when this goes on? What happens when we essentially proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? We ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us. We essentially become reborn. We become born again. Remember what Jeff was saying last weekend about those tribes, those places where people would proclaim their faith, but as soon as they got baptized, all hell broke loose. It's just an amazing thing. I like to explain it as when we're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, when we're following in the footsteps that God wants us to follow, the rest of the world is anti-Christ. And it's kind of like the saying, the Captain Morgan rum. I don't know if anyone here has heard of this about get a little of the captain in you. Well, the world and even us, we got a little bit of the Antichrist in us because of our fleshly, worldly, sinful lives, how we've been. So, you know, everyone likes to kind of focus in on there's one particular Antichrist. If you really think about it, the world and even the very natural, our own natural selves are Antichrist, quite honestly. So as soon as you take on that role and you live in the will of God and you have the Holy Spirit in you, the rest of the world's going to take notice. And you're going to have this target painted on your back. So what happens? What happens when you take up this mantle? What happens when you pick up your cross? What happens when you're this new Christian and you're ready to live this new life? Peter tells us in verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap, listen to that, they heap abuse on you. We've done away at this point with what the world wants to do. We're going against the grain. And they see that. And quite honestly, it's as if the minions of Satan realize that you're now doing that. And the people that have decided to follow the worldly things and not the Christian, not the godly things, they notice that. And it becomes an aggressive, it's hostile. They begin to persecute you. They begin to mock you and call you an idiot for even believing in a God, that there's even a God, let alone talking about Jesus Christ. So what's Peter really arming us with here? I think Peter's arming us with three points that we need to understand when it comes to this. When it comes to the idea of disciplinary suffering. Number one is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that this is going to happen. This is why this is an incredibly difficult message for Christians to hear. Because as Christians, we think that we're accepting this wonderful, awesome gift of salvation and of mercy from a wonderful, omnipotent, agape-loving God. Why do we need to go through suffering? So number one is we need to not be surprised. Number two is understanding what Christian suffering is. And I'll cover that as well. The third one is even more difficult probably, is understanding that you need to rejoice. You have to learn to rejoice when this suffering takes place. And we'll cover that as well. But let's start with the first one. Let's start with don't be surprised. Now, I'm going to skip ahead here in Peter chapter 4 to verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I like how he says that. You're strangers. When you now live with the Holy Spirit in you, you are an alien to the rest of this world, essentially. You are a stranger in a foreign land, and you'll be treated as such. We're not living this worldly life anymore. We don't comply with it. And what happens to Christians? Look today at how Christians are treated. I find it interesting that it seems like we're supposed to be learning tolerance in society today, aren't we? We're supposed to be learning tolerance for Buddhism and Hinduism and even Islam, quite honestly, and how that's all cultural and that's all okay. But why does it seem like Christianity seems to not be okay? Look how much in our society seems to be going against what Christianity stands for. The persecution that's going on. And quite honestly, I think there's a bit of a difference in how persecution takes place today. Back in Peter's day, it seems like Satan's main tool was just death. Let's just kill these Christians outright. Let's just get rid of this scourge in my world. Satan was probably thinking to himself. Honestly, I think that failed to a degree. Yes, death because you're a Christian still happens today. Okay, that still happens. I'm certainly not going to try and lower the severity of that. But it seems like Satan's using a new tool today. He's attacking us in a different manner today. And he's attacking us with all of this mockery and calling us fools and idiots and how unenlightened we are. You know, look at all the atheists that are out there. I think the atheists movement is so powerful today because it eats us inside. It eats away at our courage. It eats away at our strength at times. And when we see people tell us how stupid we are for believing that in the fact that there's even a God. So what is Christian suffering? I think we need to keep in mind there's a difference here. Number one is there's a kind of daily suffering, I call it, that we go through. I lost my keys. I was late to work. Someone backed into my car. I had an argument with my wife. I lost my job. Something else happened. I got a cold. What have you. These things are also important in a Christian's life because these are moments where God is teaching us to use Him as security. We've had that talk before. That we shouldn't be letting these things run us down and bring us into sadness or to anger with somebody or depression. We're supposed to go to God for strength in everything that goes on. So I'm not belittling or I'm not trying to lower the importance. Those are just as important. But what I'm talking about today is the kind of suffering that happens when you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, when you have the Holy Spirit living within you, when you're working under the will of God, and the world mocks you and persecutes you. As Peter said, they heap abuse on us. I think all of us have probably gone through moments where our lives are just a living hell because of what we've proclaimed as our faith. Number four really says it all then. They're surprised. They're amazed. Second thing about Christian suffering we have to understand is why. Why are we going through this? And that's why so many Christians who seem to want to live in this bubble can't handle. Well, they don't understand. It's hard to comprehend. Maybe they're hearing the words, but they're not understanding it. God allows it. God allows it. God uses it to test us. And let's look. I'm going to go back a little bit to... Where is it? But Peter basically says it's testing. Verse 12. Don't be surprised that the fiery ordeal has come on you to test you. It's about testing. God is at this point also trying to, it's a purging. Because we are still living in this world. We still have a fleshly body. God wants us to learn how to purge the kind of sin that's going on in our life. And this is where Peter, and I'm going to go back a little bit, verse 8. Peter gives us a tool for this. Jesus taught us about this. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to others without grumbling. I love that. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. So when we become mocked, when we become persecuted, when we have fingers pointed at us, when people laugh at us, how are we to respond? We are to respond with deep love and understanding and kindness and hospitality. Those are the kind of things that will set us apart. And as I was talking in the beginning, those are the kind of things that help us to become leaders. People will begin to see that. Other Christians will begin to see how you respond to what they find to be an immensely painful amount of suffering at times. We as Christians are to meet suffering head on. We're not supposed to cower from it. We're not supposed to run away from it. But we do. I do. I have. Very recently even. Really, since I've been a speaker, I've run away from it I don't know how many times. I've done the same thing. It's like, why am I going through this? Why am I having to deal with this? Shouldn't it all be rainbows and unicorns at this point? It's not. Going through the Christian suffering is incredibly important for us. It is a growing. It is a testing. It is our ability to show our genuineness of faith to God. And this ultimately brings us to the third point. That we are to rejoice in the fact that we're suffering. Now, how could we possibly do that? Why do we do that? Why would we do that? Why would we rejoice in suffering because we've called out the name of Jesus Christ? Why would we suffer because of that? Why would we rejoice, that is, for the suffering? I think when we can identify, when we're vigilant, I think that's an important word here. It's almost, Peter doesn't really come out and talk about vigilance, but in the first part, it's kind of a watch out, be observant, be vigilant. You're going to be suffering, and you need to know why. And you need to know how to handle it with that deep love. And you need to know that it is because God is allowing it and God is giving you those abilities to be strong, or those times to be strong. That we're going to be purged of the sin. It's one of those moments where God sees us and God sees us respond to the suffering out of love. And it's one of those moments where he goes, well done, good and faithful servant. Peter explains this. Verse 13 and 14, okay? But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory in God rests on you. You're blessed. God's very essence of glory and his presence and his blessing is on you when you encounter this kind of suffering. I look at it this way. Now, because again, like I said before, I was just like everybody else going, why am I suffering? Now I understand it. After reading this, I really understand what's going on. For me, it's almost a sign. It's almost a qualifier. It's a sign that I'm on the right track. So often I think Christians want some sort of sign of God, if this is all real, give me a sign. We're no different than those in the Old Testament. Give us a sign, Lord. And guess what? God gave them signs all the time. And it still didn't seem to help a whole lot of times. They still fell away, didn't they? It didn't help much. This might seem counterintuitive, but when you really let the Holy Spirit begin to guide you, and you let the Holy Spirit open your eyes and see the truth, see truth at what's going on in the world, you'll see the kind of persecution and the kind of mockery that happens because you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And people snicker and laugh at you. Well, okay, you're one of those types. I think that's actually a good sign. That's a sign that says, I'm on the right track. This is for real. Why would just Christianity be the persecuted? Why is that? Why does it seem that way? And for me, it's a perfect sign that we're doing something right. It's a perfect sign that God is actually in our lives. Sometimes we question that as well. We wonder, well, God really doesn't seem to be talking to me. But if you're really living through the will that He wants you to live, like Jesus Christ wants you to live, and let's be honest, when Jesus came, He didn't bring peace. In fact, I think Jesus said He came and He brought the sword. He said, you know, families were going to be split because of my very name. He came out and said it, because I'm here, you people are going to suffer. Anyone who follows me is going to suffer. But ultimately, we are blessed. And I like how Peter says this, when His glory is revealed. And I want to spend a moment on that because that's very interesting. So often as Christians, we want the blessing now. Now, now, now. We're all about now. We want reward now. I think what Peter's talking about, when His glory is revealed, I think about when Jesus Christ comes back. I think about when He comes back, His glory, the truth, is going to be revealed to absolutely everyone. All at once. Everyone's going to all of a sudden know. And the blessing is going to be that we understood the kind of suffering that we went through. And now we're going to be blessed. Now the true blessing comes. Because now we can shout hallelujah for what we went through. Now Jesus Christ is here. He's come. He's come to judge us. And the next bit here, verse 17, I like this. For the time of judgment to begin with is, well, let me start over. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Let's stop right there. That's interesting too. When Jesus Christ comes back, according to Peter here, the judgment starts with us. We're the ones first. God starts with His household. And then He continues, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I got to wonder what it's going to be like at that time. When Jesus Christ comes back, everyone all of a sudden knows the truth. Knows of God's glory. And then they see us. They see Christians. They see believers. They see people that have bowed down to Jesus Christ. They see them going through that judgment. And then they'll see us being able to stand on the debris and the dust of our lives, quite honestly. Our lives of this world here. And they'll see us rejoicing. I don't wish ill will on these people, but I wonder what they're going to be going through. What's going to be going through their minds when they see us at that point understand what the blessing truly is for having gone through this life here in the suffering because of the name of Jesus Christ. And I was trying to come up with a story to kind of illustrate that this indeed goes through one of our lives. And I had a story picked out, and quite honestly, that fell to the wayside as soon as I realized what happened in the past few weeks with my wife. My wife's father passed away not that long ago, March. And a couple weekends ago, we laid him to rest. Essentially, we laid his ashes to rest per his will, his wishes. And her brother is a devout atheist. My wife is an incredibly strong Christian. In fact, she's probably one of the reasons why I'm here. She's one of the reasons probably why I'm standing up here. So she's incredibly strong. But a week or two prior to that, my wife talked on Facebook about thoughts and prayers, and it was so generic too. I read her message. It was a very generic, well, our thoughts and prayers. It seems rather harmless enough. He went off the wall. He was so aggressive and hostile, and how dare you speak about God essentially in my presence. It's Facebook, dude. You don't have to read this. You can choose to ignore it. Just the hostility that he has. And since then, he writes these mockingly arrogant and atheist points of view basically on her page. Basically just mocking her now. You know, and this makes my wife incredibly sad that she's now kind of lost her brother over this. I think we've all run in those kinds of situations. You know, it is very difficult. That's the point of this message. It is a difficult message, but at the same time, there's, again, like most of our messages, or all of our messages really, there's hope at the end of the tunnel of what we're going to go through. There's still hope. There's still reasons to rejoice in it. And I hope that we can do that in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you knowing that Jesus Christ suffered. And we are so thankful that he suffered that we say to ourselves, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go through that. But that's not necessarily true, is it, Lord? We need to arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus Christ and the suffering that he went through, Lord. And give us the strength, Lord, to be able to do that, Lord. Give us the Holy Spirit that will help guide us, help us see the truth, help us to endure, because this can be very painful. This can be very difficult. Our lives can be torn in two, turned upside down. But we want to do your will, Lord. We want to do what God would.